As I said, we're continuing our study and meditation on the subject of our adoption. And from John chapter 8, we'll be thinking about the freedom that comes to us because of our adoption. John chapter 8, I'll begin reading in verse 31. Please listen as I read God's word. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." And the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Concentrating especially on the first half of this passage about the freedom that we have as the children of God. I might comment that as I read through this, if this was sent via email today, it would have been flagged with those little flames because of the language that is used. And Jesus called them liars and sons of their father, the devil. Them's fighting words, you might say. And on the playgrounds, if you started talking about parentage, that was especially an indication that you were ready to go toe-to-toe. Jesus is talking about his father and the Jews' father, and claims that their father is the devil. The verse that is about freedom, or one of the main verses that's about freedom, is verse 36. It says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And this well-known proclamation stands, as I read it, in this larger context that really has to do with adoption. They're talking about children and father. So this subject of freedom should be seen as connected to adoption. And the main idea that I would like to set before you is very simply that our adoption sets us free. See, the Pharisees and Jews claimed that they were children of Abraham, and thus possessing the faith of Abraham, and therefore the children of God. In fact, they say it very bluntly, we're not illegitimate children. That's a nice way of putting what it actually says. We are not illegitimate children. We have only one father, that is God. But Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. You belong to your father, the devil. So it's in this context that Jesus proclaimed true freedom. We find then that freedom is, as Sinclair Ferguson says, one of the hallmarks of genuine faith. Freedom is a hallmark of genuine faith. That's the idea of my message today, that our adoption sets us free. In four different points, I'll be elaborating on that main idea, starting with an explanation of where this is often talked about today, with something that's called the lordship controversy. Secondly, knowing the truth. Third, freedom from the guilt of sin. And fourth, freedom from slavery to sin. Starting off with the lordship controversy. When people talk about freedom today, it's often in context of the relationship of Jesus Christ being both Savior and Lord. And some will make a very hard and fast distinction between those two things, saying that Jesus can be my Savior, but somehow not my Lord. By that they mean that Savior includes the forgiveness of sin, the giver of eternal life, and Lord being the master of life, the one who defines who we are and how we ought to live, and that those two roles for Jesus Christ are somehow distinct. And that's what some people teach about Jesus Christ, and I would urge you that if you hear that, to not believe it, because it's a false distinction. It separates out aspects of what God, who Jesus is, and it flies right in the face of the very plain teaching of Jesus. Right from this passage, Jesus says that genuine faith is marked by obedience. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. He's talking about obedience at that point. He's talking about what it looks like to be a Christian. Make sure you understand that we're very clear about our justification not being because we act in a certain way. We're not saved by works. But instead, this flows from that basic teaching that since we are saved, then we do good works. That's what Jesus is talking about here, that salvation that comes to us is marked by Jesus being our Savior and our Lord. That as He delivers us from sin, He also sets us free to obey Him. You might be able to already start to see how my brief outline is going to work out from that. There's salvation from the guilt of sin, and there's salvation or freedom from slavery to sin. And that's this is an important topic to understand just because of the current lordship controversy. I suggest that this really isn't all that hard to understand. In some respects, the world understands it maybe better than some in the church do. Because the world will look at someone who says, I'm a Christian, and then doesn't live like it, and call them a hypocrite. And they understand that there ought to be an agreement with what we say we believe, what we say we ought to be, and how we act. Freedom has a lot to do with this, and when Jesus speaks in this context, he speaks about knowing, first of all, the truth, and second, the freedom that truth brings to us. That leads us to the next point in the message, knowing the truth. Jesus says, you are truly my disciples, and if you know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I kind of mangled that to me. I've got several translations running around in my head. I'll just read it so I get it right. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowing the truth that is the way that Jesus describes it here. And it uses a word that has quite a bit of depth in biblical theology. The idea of knowing something runs all throughout Scripture and has in mind not just an intellectual knowledge, but the intimate acquaintance and identification with something that has this idea of knowledge. Faith leads to this type of knowledge. Faith leads to a knowing of God characterized by discipleship or following after him. And it very necessarily revolves around his word. Jesus says it this way, if you remain in my word, then you are indeed my disciples. The truth we have as believers is this truth of Jesus Christ that's recorded for us. The word became incarnate even. The word of God, Jesus Christ, came and reveals the Father. Jesus speaks to the Jews in this way, saying, I've told you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I'm revealing what I have seen from the Father. He was sent for this very purpose, to proclaim the truth so that we as followers might know it. And by knowing that, to be set free. As I said, this necessarily revolves around the Word of God. And I think especially of Psalm 19 when I think about the Word of God and the importance that it plays in our life. I've described it as revealing Christ to us, and so it's valuable. Well, Psalm 19 puts it in a very understandable ways, things that we can really grasp when it says that God's law or his word is sweeter than honey and more to be desired than gold. Now, when we find something that we really like or we really want, we dedicate ourselves to having that, don't we? I can imagine that around the Herons' table, if they had some honey there, that the children would like that. Or that if the Yost put some toast out and offered honey to be put on the toast, that there'd be lots of takers for it. Or the Fishers, or Spittlers, or Knowles, or Parnells, or any one of your households, that if there was something sweet there that you could have, that you would really want that. The psalmist also compares it to gold, desirable, precious. And he's describing the law or the word of God as such. And this is the type of desire, the type of knowing that we have towards Christ. Can you imagine that set into the Lordship controversy? Well, let's put out a pot of gold out here and say, well, Jesus is my Savior, and so I'm free from sin, but he's not my Lord. And all of those treasures of obeying and following God are somehow separated from him saving me from my sins. And I'm really not, I don't really have to be concerned about that. I know he consistently says that, but you could say it, that gold is kind of meaningless to me. That just doesn't make any sense, does it? If Jesus is our Savior and Lord, we long for him. We long for his word. We long for his ways just as surely as we would desire the sweetness of honey on our piece of toast or the richness of gold to be our possession. That comes through knowing the truth, says Jesus. And by knowing the truth, this truth will set you free. That leads us to a very direct application. If you long to know God, if you long to be free from the burden of sin and guilt, then be a truth seeker. Sincerely and earnestly search that out in God's Word. Study it. Meet with Christ there in his Word. Consider it to be like precious gold and sweet honey to you. Seek out that truth of God that sets us free. What are the characteristics of that freedom? Well, there are two that I'm going to mark out today. There's freedom from the guilt of sin and freedom from slavery to sin. And that comes through in this passage because when Jesus proclaimed, "If you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," that started to get the Jews a little hot under the collar. It's some of those fighting words that I had described. He's saying that you're in bondage, you're in slavery right now. And the Jews start to beat their chest and roll up their sleeves a little bit now, and they say, "Who are you talking to? You're talking to the Jews here, and we've never been enslaved to anybody." And if you know history, you might say, what are they talking about? They're already in slavery to Rome, and they've been in Egypt and Babylon, and are they revising history? Actually, no, they aren't. See, the Jews were tracking along what Jesus was saying, that he was talking about something spiritual. And they're upset because he's speaking about their spiritual condition, not their national condition. And they're saying that since they are the children of Abraham, that they consider themselves spiritually freemen. That they consider themselves not to be under any spiritual bondage because they belonged to the God of Abraham. So their answer was essentially that because they were the descendants of Abraham, that they weren't under bondage. They were indeed free, spiritually free. They concluded that, to put it another way, that because they were a Jew, that they had inherited this spiritual freedom. Unfortunately, their conclusion was wrong, though. Salvation doesn't come by being born into it. Salvation comes by being born again into it, if you would. It's not by being born into it. And the Jews did indeed conclude wrongly that they were spiritually free because they were physical descendants of Abraham. But Jesus immediately responds to that, and he wipes out all the distinction between Jew and Gentile with respect to their standing before God when he says, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Jesus paints, we might say, with a broad brush here, but that broad brush is accurate in every single detail. And when he says everyone, he just effectively wiped away any distinction that the Jews were trying to make. We're Jews, and there's Gentiles, they're in bondage. We Jews are not. But Jesus says everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And that brings us up short, doesn't it? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all like sheep who have gone astray, each one following after his own path. And the Jews should have known this. It rises right out of the theology of all of Scripture, that we are sinners, that we are born in bondage to that sin and death. And it doesn't matter what our nationality is. It doesn't matter who our father and our mother is. The one who lives in sin is in spiritual bondage to Satan. On the other hand, the truth, the adoption that we have in Jesus Christ sets us free. It genuinely sets us free from the guilt of sin. We could say that that's one major characteristic of Christian freedom, is the freedom from the guilt of sin. John Bunyan portrayed this in a very memorable fashion in his allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. As Christian sets out on his journey with that huge burden on his back, the burden of the guilt of his sin, and he knew that he was living in the city of destruction, and that he deserved, because of that, God's eternal wrath. But he comes to the cross, right? He comes to the cross, and that burden rolls away, never to return again, because the guilt of our sin is paid for by Jesus Christ, and we are free indeed. We are granted a new parentage. You can think back on other lessons on adoption here and remember that by adoption, then we are identified now as children of God instead of children of wrath. And I won't elaborate more on that except to say that by this act of God, we have freedom from the guilt of sin. I will take one more step to make application of that, because the Jews assumed something that we need to hear. They assumed that they were spiritually free because of their parentage. And it's important for the children of the congregation to recognize that you are raised in a Christian home. You have been baptized into a covenant community. You are set apart by God for a special and holy purpose. And that baptism marks you as belonging to a covenant community. But your salvation doesn't reside in your parents. It doesn't reside in the one that to whom you've been born. You yourself, as I am, were born a slave to sin. And you need to be set free by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the path of being free from the guilt of sin. But that's not all. Jesus says that we are also free from the slavery of sin, to put it in my own words. This is the second characteristic of Christian freedom, is the freedom to be transformed from doing the works of the old nature to now doing the works of God and obeying God. This comes up especially in Jesus' dialogue with the Pharisees, and here's where it really gets into the fighting words, because they start talking about who their father really is. The Jews claimed that they had Father Abraham as their father and Father God as their only Lord. But Jesus says, you got it all wrong. You are of your father, the devil, and we can tell that by the works that you do. I am from the Father from heaven, and I do his works. I speak his words, and you do not believe me. You do the works of your father, and it's apparent. Because if you were from Abraham truly, you would act like Abraham did. Abraham loved the Lord. And if Abraham loved the Lord, so would you. And then Jesus does something really, really pointed, because he says, if you were like Abraham, you would love me. And if you ever have someone tell you that Jesus didn't claim to be God, this is a passage you should turn to. Because he right there identifies himself as equal with God. Abraham loved God. Abraham loved me, says Jesus. And then the Jews are starting to get a little confused, and they say, now wait a minute, you're just a young guy and Abraham's long dead. How could Abraham love you? How could you see Abraham? How could Abraham see you? We're not following here. And Jesus, towards the end of this, said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Most assuredly, he answers when they ask, how could this be? Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that title is very deliberately used. It's the title that that God used to identify himself to Moses at the burning bush. Whom shall I say has sent me? Tell them, I am that I am. And Jesus identifies himself as God. And the Jews knew it, because they picked up stones to throw at him for blaspheming God. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. In the context of freedom, then, think about what Jesus is saying. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, were in bondage. They were in bondage to sin and to their father, the devil. And they were condemned because of it, and they did the works that were befitting of their father. They did not believe the truth. They hated God. They hated his son. They sought to kill him. If that were not the truth, then they would have demonstrated their parentage as being from God. But instead, they were demonstrating who their father really was. They were of their father, the devil. But Jesus says, describes his parentage and his position as being a true son of the Father, and then bring that back in to this wonderful phrase about being free indeed. And you understand then that God not only sets us free from the penalty of sin, but he also sets us free from the power of sin. So we become like Jesus, a son of God who sees the works of God and does the works of God and loves the Father and loves the Son. Christ sets us free indeed to do those things. Again, it's not salvation by works, but instead, since we are saved, he sets us free to obey him. There's purpose in that. Since Christ has set us free, we are free indeed. And it's our adoption that sets us free. God communicates his grace to us. God communicates that through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's truth that's proclaimed to us. And a truth that, as we grasp by faith, brings us freedom. Our adoption sets us free. And because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we are free from the guilt, the penalty of sin, and we are set free from the power of sin. We are free indeed. I invite you to please bow in prayer with me. God, thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, the freedom to call upon your name. Lord, you have set us free from the bondage in which we are born, and you have brought us into your glorious kingdom. We pray, O Lord, that as we come to realize this more and more, that we would rejoice in the setting aside of the penalty, not the setting aside, the fulfillment of the penalty that was against us, and then the renewal and transformation that you work in us, that we are free to follow after you, free to obey. Lord, help us not to be like the world that looks at obedience as somehow being a shackle or being oppressive. But instead, I pray that we would see and understand that we are free to follow after you. Thank you, O Lord, for our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 34a gives expression to the praise that we have at being set free. It also invites us to taste and to see that the Lord is good. We are like the poor man of this psalm. In stanza 2, it describes the Lord hearing us when we cry and setting us free. And not only setting us free, but then sitting as angel to camp around us. At all times I will bless the Lord. Let's praise the Lord with hearts set free by Christ. Please stand to sing Psalm 34a.